The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
And I want to just say that my meetings and dialogue that we had with so many countries, Saudi Arabia as an example, the king is a phenomenal person. The emir of Qatar, he's an incredible people. UAE, and that's MBZ and ABZ. We're totally involved. These are the people that we've been dealing with and who've been actually very much involved in this negotiation, giving us ideas, things they can live with, things they can't live with. Pretty complex. I mean, after 2,000, 3,000 years, whatever it is, I guess it's got to be a little complex, or it would have been done a long time ago. If accepted by Hamas, this proposal calls for the release of all remaining hostages immediately, but in no case more than 72 hours. So the hostages are coming back. Under the plan, Arab and Muslim countries have committed, and in writing in many cases, but I actually would take their word for it, the people I mentioned, I take their word for it, to demilitarize Gaza, and that's quickly. Decommission the military capabilities of Hamas and all other terror organizations. Do that immediately. And we're relying on the countries that I named and others to deal with Hamas. And I'm hearing that Hamas wants to get this done, too. And that's a good thing. And destroy all terror infrastructure, including the tunnels, weapons of production facilities. They have a lot of production facilities that we're destroying. They'll also help train local police forces in the areas that we're discussing right now, in particular in and around Gaza, working with the new transitional authority in Gaza. All parties will agree on a timeline for Israeli forces to withdraw in phases. So today is a historic day for peace, and Prime Minister Netanyahu and I have just concluded an important meeting on many vital issues, including Iran, trade, the expansion of the Abraham Accords, and most importantly, we discussed how to end the war in Gaza, but it's just a part of the bigger picture, which is peace in the Middle East, and let's call it eternal peace in the Middle East. So this is a big, big day, a beautiful day, potentially one of the great days ever in civilization. Things that have been going on for hundreds of years and thousands of years. We're going to, at least we're at a minimum, very, very close, and I think we're beyond very close. And I want to thank Bibi for really getting in there and doing a job. We've worked well together, as we have with many other countries, both of us, with many other countries, which is the only way this whole situation gets solved. And I'm not just talking about Gaza. Gaza is one thing, but we're talking about much beyond Gaza. The whole deal, everything getting solved. It's called peace in the Middle East.
Some lofty expectations, for sure. Peace across the region. Peace, what did he say? One of the greatest days in civilization. Peace, eternal peace. It's amazing how much content there is to talk about regarding news events right around the time of the fall festival season, Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, the Last Great Day, all discussed thoroughly in your Bible. We've got a great little booklet on pagan holidays or God's holy days. Which ones should we be observing? There's so much to learn about God's purpose and God's plan and how God is going to bring peace to the whole world. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. You can email the program, td@thetrumpet.com, if you'd like to submit some feedback. So, eternal peace coming to the Middle East. Well, it is. The Prince of Peace will see to it that that happens. And it is coming soon. But with respect to man, and again, President Trump, his sincerity is genuine. These are sincere peacemakers that are trying to bring peace. They're trying to organize the nations of this world under a peaceful umbrella. But as we continually point out, the Bible says man just doesn't know the way. And the fruits show this. Listen, it was 5 years ago when we heard those kinds of statements, yesterday's statements, following the Abraham Accords. Peace, I mean, we have totally revamped the Middle East. The look of the Middle East has changed forever. That was in the year 2020. And my father came out with the program, A Key of David, right around that time and said, look, man is not going to be able to bring peace. Look at what has happened since 2020, just in the last 5 years. I mean, it's not like, you know, looking at the track record, we've got to go back centuries and centuries, although that certainly is part of the story as well. I mean, we're looking at hatred for brothers that goes back thousands of years. But to just look at the 5-year window, couple, 3 years after that, you had October 7. You've had endless wars in the Middle East since that time, almost 2 years going. You have hostages, still 20 living hostages in the Hamas tunnels for 2 years. 2 years they've been held captive. And now, I mean, we'll see. We've got a 72-hour window to see if Hamas is prepared to surrender and to give up its stranglehold on power in Gaza. If they do, they're going to get, what was it in the morning brief? 250 prisoners, terrorists, in other words, serving life sentences in Israel. Another lopsided prisoner swap. And that's assuming Hamas even agrees to these terms. There's not a lot of incentive for Hamas to agree to it. I mean, you've got President Trump basically saying I've got the clip later. He says if they don't accept it, then Israel has my total support to go in and finish the job. But eternal peace in the Middle East. How is that coming? How are we going to bring eternal peace to the Middle East? It's only by the hand of God. And so setting up these unrealistic expectations, you can see why scriptures come to life. In the end, the ambassadors of peace are going to weep bitterly. It says in the book of Isaiah, I mean, there is a path to peace. Isaiah 59 and verse 8 implies that. There is a way, but man doesn't know the way. You go away to the Feast of Tabernacles and you get this beautiful vision of a peaceful utopia. As I say, it's no coincidence that around this time of year, like I covered on the show yesterday, you see particularly heinous acts of violence, gruesome acts of violence, whether it's, you know, man on man or nation on nation, it's exactly the way Jesus described it to be. Wars and rumors of wars. It's never ending. What this world needs is repentance toward God. There needs to be national repentance. There needs to be individual repentance. I mean, to just go into this, assuming that, well, sure, and here again, the Trump administration and the president yesterday brought out the fact that, hey, everybody's going to make some money. Money will solve this. As if Hamas is sitting there going, yeah, go ahead and come in and build some hotels and shops and we'll give up power. It's unrealistic. Or even if they give some semblance of giving up power, and Mr. Hilliker brings this out in the morning brief, they may just shift their operations over to the West Bank, which may fall right into line with Zechariah 14 and verse 2. Listen again to President Trump yesterday. Talk about, I mean, he does have some widespread support from the Arab world. So there are those who are optimistically seeing this or hoping that this is a game changer, just like they did in 2020 with the Abraham Accords. Here's clip four.
The level of support that I've had from the nations in the Middle East and surrounding Israel and neighbors of Israel has been incredible, incredible. Every single one of them. This afternoon, after extensive consultation with our friends and partners throughout the region, I'm formally releasing our principles for peace, which people have really liked, I must say. And these are done not just routinely done. These are done with total consideration and working with the nations that we're talking about. All of these nations have made contributions to those suggestions. I want to thank the leaders of many Arab and Muslim nations for their tremendous support in developing the proposal, along with many of our allies in Europe. Europe has been very much involved, and as I was called by many of the European leaders, most of them saying, is this true? Are you really doing peace in the Middle East? This is the most incredible thing we've heard.
It's amazing to me, in listening to this, to hear the diplomats, the peacemakers, talking as if it's already done. We're already there. We're in utopia. European leaders are stunned. The Arab world is supporting President Trump's plan. Peace, eternal peace in the Middle East. One of the great days ever in human civilization. The reality, though, what has been the history of human civilization? How many, I think it was the old correspondence course that estimated that in the course of 6,000 years of human civilization, we've had something like 15,000 wars. And, you know, to his credit, President Trump goes into the UN last week and says, you're part of the problem. You're causing wars. You're not solving conflict. You're not ending conflict. So, I mean, it's better than Obama. The dear leader would go into the UN and say, hey, guys, you're doing great. You're making peace. Even as the world explodes behind him, you know, the dumpster fire behind him, it's mostly peaceful. There's a few messy spots, said the dear leader. But look, the UN, I mean, they're doing a fantastic job. And again, to President Trump's credit, at least he's not just outright empowering America's enemies or Israel's enemies. So that's definitely a step in the right direction. But as Jonathan Tobin brings out at JNS, there's also a lot of mistakes being made that man has been making for decades and decades and decades with respect to bringing peace to the Middle East. Tobin says here that, you know, when you compare the first term to the second term, President Trump, you remember how in 2018 he went into the UN and they were just all mocking him and he's a big buffoon. He's just a TV guy. He's never been in politics. We don't like his policies. He's somewhat dangerous. But Trump went into the UN and he gave fiery speeches and they mocked him. They ridiculed him. And Tobin brings out how that they're not laughing anymore. It doesn't mean they agree with him, but they understand that it's different this time, that he's in a more powerful position, and that they're going to have to try to win some favor from the bad orange man. They'll politely applaud. Tobin says here, at least for now, It means that the United States isn't, as it was under the Biden and Obama administrations, automatically funding every malign, anti-American, anti-Semitic institution and initiative coming out of the world body and its agencies. It says here, but the new deference he's receiving is also fueling Trump's foolish craving for a Nobel Peace Prize, coupled with international agreements that will burnish his reputation as the master of the art of the deal, and that is not so good. The prize, seeking after the prize, no matter the cost. Peace at any price. And that just leads to more war, as we know from man's history. It says, not because the president doesn't deserve recognition for his efforts to end various conflicts, such as the 2020 Abraham Accords, which led to formal recognition of Israel by four previously hostile nations that, were he not Donald Trump, would have almost certainly garnered him a Nobel Peace Prize. But again, if you step back and look at the bigger picture, as successful as the Abraham Accords was, on various levels, look at how much war we've had in the region since. It's just 5 years. As I say, my father gave a Key of David program right after those accords were signed. Maybe we can skip ahead to clip 14. This is my father on September 25th, 2020.
There's been a lot of celebrating this week, especially at the White House, because of the peace in the Middle East, as the president has called it. But is it really going to bring peace? Well, we need to think about that, because there's a lot of violence in the Middle East at this time. Mr. Trump said, we're here to change the course of history. It's a dawn of a new Middle East. But is it? Is that true? Mr. Netanyahu said this day is a pivot of history. A new dawn of peace, he said. And a peace that we're going to make it endure. But it is not going to endure, according to Bible prophecy, and I mean many Bible prophecies. And we all want peace. We all looking for, or will do anything to have peace, but I want to show you one big flaw in this peace plan. They call it Abraham Accords. They use the name of Abraham right out of the Bible, but it's going to take a lot more than the name of Abraham to bring peace to the Middle East. It's going to take the way of life of Abraham to bring peace, and the way he sought peace time and time again.
We need to live the way Abraham lived. If we're going to bring peace, look at Genesis 26 and verse 5, I think it is. It says, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. I mean, both President Trump and Bibi Netanyahu, and again, these are two of the most consequential leaders of our time. And both men have some incredible strengths. And both of them were paraphrasing scripture yesterday, talking about bringing blessings to those who are friends of Israel. Genesis 12. That was brought up between that debate between Ted Cruz and Tucker Carlson a while back. We played the clip, I believe. But this is the way, like my father says. I mean, if we're going to bring Abraham into the story, what about Abraham and the way that he lived? You go back and look at Genesis 12, and God said, I want you to leave your homeland and all that you're familiar with and your family, your friends, and go to a strange land. And Abraham just departed. He just obeyed God. He didn't quibble. He didn't argue. He didn't say, well, now hang on a second. I'm kind of comfortable where I'm at. Why do you want me to move? I'm a pretty good man. I've been faithful to a point. No, God said go, and he went. He went. He followed in the steps of God. This article from Jonathan Tobin, it says, much like his efforts to take down the woke progressive agenda in American education and secure America's borders, the Trump 2.0 approach to foreign policy is a much-needed rejection of toxic ideas that are antithetical to the best interest of the United States and the cause of liberty that it represents. So there's some positives. But Trump's visit to Turtle Bay also illustrated two equally obvious flaws in the 45th and 47th president. His outsized vanity and an unquenchable desire to be accorded the applause and the approval of those who regard him as unfitted for the high office to which he was elected were also on display this week. So he's got human nature. And he likes to have the vanity stroked. Human nature loves it. He's on his way to winning prizes. The language yesterday, very similar to September of 2020, following the historic Abraham Accords. Then my father comes out with that Key of David program, and, well, tomorrow's news today. You heard from him right there. He said there's not going to be peace until the Prince of Peace returns to this earth. It says here, and it is those shortcomings that help explain the Middle East peace plan he presented to a meeting of Arab leaders. The first thing that should be said about Trump's proposal for ending the war against Hamas in the Gaza Strip is that it contains elements that are far more sensible and realistic than the approach of either the Europeans or the Arab world's desire to create a new state that would be as much of a threat to them as it would be to Israel. He says, but the scheme also involves some ideas that are indicative of the fact that, like so many other leaders who have dabbled in Middle East peace processing, Trump still hasn't learned to avoid repeating the mistakes of the past. We keep making the same mistakes. We keep putting our faith and our trust in man. We keep, and incredibly, we keep putting so much faith and trust in terrorist organizations. According to Axios, which first reported the details of the plan, the Trump post-war proposal includes creating a governing mechanism in Gaza without Hamas and some involvement of the Palestinian Authority. It would be buttressed by a security force that would include Palestinians, but also soldiers from Arab and Muslim countries, as well as funding from Arab and Muslim countries for governance of the region and for its reconstruction. In other words, recycling some of the same old ideas of the past. I mean, there's bits and pieces of the Oslo Accords. What about the jubilation after the Oslo Accords? Now, that was back in 1993, wasn't it? That was more than 30 years ago. And we had peace. You saw Rabin shaking hands with Arafat, a terrorist. And that was going to solve everything. Finally, the two sides came together. And then in the push, and so many Western leaders and officials were pushing for Palestinian statehood. That's not a new idea that a few world leaders brought up last week at the UN conference. That's old. That's an old idea. It's been tried and supported again and again and again and again. The Palestinians don't want a two-state solution. That's why they keep rejecting these offers. Because they would rather the Jews drown in the sea. They want a one-state solution. And there's plenty of people in Israel that understand now that a two-state solution, it's not going to work. They pretty much had their state the year that Israel pulled every single Jew out of Gaza, 20 years ago, Jews were, you've seen the footage, they were kicking and screaming, having to leave their settlements. Gaza was finally Jew-free. The Palestinians in Gaza finally got a state without a Jew in it. And look at what's happened in the 20 years since. Look at what happened 2 years ago. I mean, we're coming up on the two-year anniversary of Israel's 9/11. 24 months ago. And now you have statements like, this is the greatest day in the history of civilization. This is finally, eternal peace is here. I mean, it seems like with all that has happened, just a little bit more humility would be in order. You know what? We, again, President Trump did acknowledge it's hard. That's why it's so many people try to bring peace. But to have one handshake and then say, Europe is stunned. The Arab world can't believe this. There's so many good people. We're reaching out to everyone. The world is coming together. We're headed for a wake-up call. It says here that that seems like, well, let me back up. There's no evidence. It says, on the contrary, everything that has happened in the conflict since the 1993 Oslo Accords that created the Palestinian Authority teaches that the political and even social culture of the Palestinians is fundamentally opposed to the idea of coexistence. So if we could just get rid of Hamas, everything's over, everything's solved. No, actually, the Palestinians are fundamentally opposed to coexistence. Two states or any sort of peace other than one built on the destruction of Israel and the genocide of the Jews. I mean, just think about even the negotiation with Hamas at the moment. Israel, Bibi wants to save as many Jewish lives as possible. Okay, the hostages have to come home, every one of them. And Hamas, for its part, they want to kill as many Jews as possible. So how do you meet in the middle? How do both sides get what they want out of this? We've been seeing this play out over and over and over again. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis, in fact, this rivalry, this bitter hatred for one another, this inability to make peace, to coexist. It says here, the Palestinian people, both backers of Hamas and those who stand with Abbas's corrupt Fatah, support the same goal of destroying Israel and shedding Jewish blood. That seems like madness to well-intentioned Western peacemakers. No, they want peace. They just want a good business deal. They just want a good economy. And then they'll love Jews. It says here, it is something they simply refuse to acknowledge or factor into their peace proposals for statehood and even Trump's scheme for something less than statehood. Their trust in the Palestinians, the terrorist organizations, it knows no bounds. I mean, we're there. Eternal peace has arrived. We finally got an agreement. It says here, Trump's plan, like that of the Europeans, would be implemented merely, would be merely a repeat of everything that has been tried with the Palestinians in the last 30 years, including Oslo, the 2005 withdrawal from Gaza, and all the U.S.-Israeli offers of statehood that Abbas and his terrorist predecessor, Yasser Arafat, have refused. They've repeatedly refused it. And even if there is, you know, an unbelievable amount of pressure put on Hamas by the Arab world, they're not going to go away. They're not going to set aside their objective. It's right there in their charter. Kill Jews. Eliminate the Jewish state. Pouring more Western or even Arab money into Gaza or Judea and Samaria won't make the Palestinians give up their dreams of a world without Israel. Is throwing more money at the problem, is that going to solve it? If UN trucks start rolling through, I mean, they've never stopped, really. Bibi pointed that out yesterday. Israel's not committing genocide. I mean, what war, any place on earth, the nation that's on the counteroffensive because of a 9/11 style attack, at the same time allowing all this humanitarian aid to go into the nation it's attacking? Only Israel. It has to, because the world is on the side of the terrorists, always. Hatred for the Jews is growing. Oh, it's been growing for centuries. It says here, Abbas's ongoing refusal to hold elections in Judea and Samaria, where he's serving in the 20th year of a four-year term. Think about that for a second. I mean, this is insanity. These are the people we're trying to reach out to and negotiate with. Just got to strike a deal. As long as it's with Abbas over in the West Bank, then it's good. There's peace, eternal peace. Serving the 20th year of a four-year term. Were it not so deadly serious, it's laughable. It says here, which he was elected, testifies to his belief that if he did have one, Hamas would win it. Abbas knows. I can't put it to a popular vote in the West Bank because Hamas would win. So he just took over as a mini dictator in the West Bank. 20 years. It says, nonetheless, his desire for the respect of the world and a Nobel Peace Prize, speaking of Donald Trump, that the Norwegians wouldn't grant him, even if he were to cure cancer, seems to have led him to make such a proposal. He's also promised the Arab states that he won't let Jerusalem extend Israeli law to the parts of Judea and Samaria where Israelis live, and that would never be given away, even in the event of a two-state deal that is impossible to imagine. Finally, Tobin says here, patiently supporting Israel and avoiding the snares of impossible peace plans that will again pour more billions into Gaza to achieve the same terrible results as before isn't as much fun for Trump as grand gestures and plans to bolster his case for the Nobel Prize. Human beings caught up in the business of making peace, organizing the world. It's been in our mentality since the very beginning of this present evil world. Going back to the days of Nimrod, bringing everybody together, organizing everybody together in big cities, in Babylon. Listen to, this is President Trump yesterday on if Hamas doesn't accept the terms of this deal, clip 6.
Arab countries are going to, and Muslim countries are going to be dealing with Hamas, and I believe they've already been there. I think they probably have an understanding, and they haven't maybe mentioned that, but I would imagine they do. Otherwise, they wouldn't have gone as far as they've gone. If they're unable to do so, then Israel would have the absolute right and actually our full backing. Israel would have my full backing to finish the job of destroying the threat of Hamas. But I hope that we're going to have a deal for peace. And if Hamas rejects the deal, which is always possible, they're the only one left. Everyone else has accepted it. But I have a feeling that we're going to have a positive answer. But if not, as you know, Bibi, you'd have our full backing to do what you would have to do. Everyone understands that the ultimate result must be the elimination of any danger posed in the region, and that danger is caused by Hamas. The tyranny of terror has to end, and this is, again, something that we're looking for. This is eternity. This is for forever.
Forever, eternity, eternal. One of the great days in human history. In all civilization, human civilization, are we being set up for a terrible, terrible disappointment. Isaiah the prophet, the ambassadors for peace. And all the scriptures that sometimes get thrown out there among the religious, even Bibi, one that you don't see too much of, or ones you don't see much of, are the ones that talk about the way to peace. Abraham knew the way. He was righteous. He obeyed God's commandments, his statutes, his laws, his government. That's what's missing from all these negotiations. And it's not like it's just on the side of Hamas where there's sin. There's plenty of sin to go around. And we're making some of the same mistakes we've been making for decade after decade after decade. You can't fault people for being hopeful, for being optimistic. But you also have to look at the history, even recent history. The cheering in 1993, the jubilation in 2020. And now today, here's Bibi yesterday on if Hamas refuses, clip 11.
I think we should understand that we're giving everybody a chance to have this done peacefully, something that will achieve all our war objectives without any further bloodshed. But if Hamas rejects your plan, Mr. President, or if they supposedly accept it and then basically do everything to counter it, then Israel will finish the job by itself. This can be done the easy way, or it can be done the hard way, but it will be done.
You know, I was wondering yesterday, hearing some of this back and forth, if Netanyahu, just knowing who he's dealing with in Hamas, if it made it easier for him to compromise some, just knowing that Hamas would be so belligerent and stubborn and refuse any and all deals. I mean, to expect them to give up power, to just put their guns down and give up power. We'll see what happens, but they've been given that, like Tobin brings out in his piece. I mean, they've been given that option for years and years, and they've never accepted it. Going back to day one, whenever Hamas started, 1987, 1988, I can't remember. But their goal is to eliminate the Jewish state. And they have a lot of support around the world. It's a very different president than when the dear leader would go to the UN, as I say, and praise them for supporting terrorist states, basically. But we're making some of the same old mistakes. And we're putting an incredible amount of faith in the heart of men, human beings. Listen to Bibi Netanyahu as he praises Donald Trump for his leadership. This is clip 10.
While you focus at home on making America great again, your leadership abroad is changing the world for the better, ending wars and advancing peace. I believe that today we're taking a critical step towards both ending the war in Gaza and setting the stage for dramatically advancing peace in the Middle East. And I think beyond the Middle East, in very important Muslim countries. I support your plan to end the war in Gaza, which achieves our war aims. It will bring back to Israel all our hostages, dismantle Hamas's military capabilities, end its political rule, and ensure that Gaza never again poses a threat to Israel. We would not have achieved this turning point without the courage and sacrifice of our incredibly brave soldiers. They fight like lions to defend the people of Israel, and they serve on the front line in the war between civilization and barbarism. Mr. President, When our two countries stand shoulder to shoulder, we achieve the impossible.
That's Bibi yesterday in his joint press conference with President Trump, and he seemed pleased. You look at another story at JNS. He touted his historic visit to Washington, speaking before returning to Israel after the U.S. President Donald Trump presented his plan to end the war in Gaza. It's a historic meeting. It was an excellent visit, it quotes Bibi as saying, both the start at the U.N. and the conclusion in Washington. Instead of Hamas isolating the Jewish state, we turned the tables and isolated Hamas. So they've got some in the Islamic world that are behind this. Hamas is more isolated than ever. But Hamas also knows that it's done quite well with the propaganda war. And it's got the support of so many in the international media and so many young people on campuses in America, in the UK. What a world. What a world. Human beings have not known the way to peace for 6,000 years. Listen to, again, more from the press conference yesterday. This is clip 7.
To ensure the success of this effort, my plan calls for the creation of a new international oversight body, the Board of Peace, we call it, the Board of Peace, sort of a beautiful name, the Board of Peace, which will be headed, not at my request, believe me, I'm very busy, but we have to make sure this works. The leaders of the Arab world and Israel and everybody involved asked me to do this, so it would be headed by a gentleman known as President Donald J. Trump of the United States. That's what I want to some extra work to do, but it's so important that I'm willing to do it, and we'll do it right, and we're going to put leaders from other countries on, and leaders that are very distinguished leaders, and we'll have a board, and one of the people that wants to be on the board is the UK former Prime Minister Tony Blair, good man, very good man, and some others, and they'll be named over the next few days.
So, again, I don't want to sound disrespectful, because these are sincere men that are trying to solve conflict problems. But the Board of Peace, another international oversight body, we don't have enough of them, evidently. Satan the devil is a great organizer. Did you know this? He loves to organize. As I said, you go back to the days of even Nimrod. Nimrod was a great organizer. Did it bring peace to the earth? What a difference. You know, when you think about leaders that look at international governing bodies and praise them for all of their efforts to, and the prizes people get for bringing peace, there's a difference between the dear leader, a big difference between him and President Trump. But that said, human nature being the way that it is, it will trust in man, always. Obama, for his part, when he went into the UN body, he said, 70 years after the founding of the United Nations, it's worth reflecting on what together the members of this body have helped to achieve. It's great. And then President Trump goes in there last week and says, you guys are, you're a bunch of losers. You're causing problems. You're making matters worse. And so what do we get this week? Well, we get another international oversight body. Look at all, even our own nation. Look at all of the labels or the names with United in the title, including the United States. Look at how divided the U.S. is at the moment. Look at the United Nations. The Board of Peace, another world body, another attempt to organize humanity, to organize the Middle East, to solve the perpetual problem of war, murder, violence, division, strife. You would think more people would be saying, you know what, just looking at the world today, looking at it 2 years ago on October 7, looking at what happened in 2005 after the complete withdrawal, looking at what's happened since Oslo, looking at what's happened since the establishment of Hamas in the 1980s, and you know, on and on it goes. Israel's been in the midst of war since its inception in 1948. So what's wrong? We should be asking some probing questions. And as I say, showing just a little bit more humility. How about that? How about acknowledging that for as hard as we've tried to make peace, we're making a lot of war. And your Bible says that it's going to be even worse than where it is or what it is today. Going back to my father's Key of David, again, this is in 2020. This was right after the Abraham Accords were signed and everybody was rejoicing. The Middle East was being transformed before our eyes. We were entering into a period of eternal peace. This is clip 15.
God says in Isaiah 33 and verse 7, the ambassadors of peace shall weep bitterly. Just all of them. It's just a blanket statement. Do we believe God? Do we really know how to bring peace? And are we going about it the right way? Isaiah 59 verse 8 says, the way of peace they know not. That's just a blanket statement for all of our history. We don't know the way of peace. Only God does. And this new peace pact that they're signing, or pacts, are they really looking to God? Or is it just about men trusting men? Now that brings only curses, Jeremiah 17 verse 5 says.
We went through that section in a class this morning, Jeremiah 17:5. Don't put your trust in men, in the heart of man, but just back up to verse 1 of Jeremiah 17, where it says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. I mean, it's like Satan is just carving, etching his philosophy, his way of thinking, his way of living into our hearts. It's like a drug addiction. And there's plenty of them in Satan's world. I read this quote yesterday in class from Mr. Armstrong, where he talked about the intellectual vanity that you see in higher education. He said, that's like a drug addiction. My father in No Freedom Without Law, he talks about pornography and how that's like a drug addiction. I mean, it even alters the chemical composition of the brain. And people go down that road and they want more. They want a bigger hit. So it's got to be even more perverse or violent or both. Carved into our hearts. That's what's got to change. That's what needs to be at the heart, no pun intended, of any peace proposal. What do we do about the human heart, the mind of man? What do we do about the sins of our people? What do we do about the way to peace, or God's way to peace? What is God's way? There's a bit more from that September 2020 Key of David, clip 16.
Well, if you look at this Psalm 83, all of these Arab nations are allied with Asher. That happens to be Assyria, the ancient name of modern-day Germany. Germany is allied with all of these Arabs, not America, and not the little nation
of the Jews in the Middle East. So here we have something that we all need to be thinking about, because, look, the Bible does talk about peace coming very soon to fill the whole earth. And it's all going to lead directly from these events that are unfolding before your eyes. And we can prove that to you. This is the beginning of Psalm 83, and God is trying to help us avoid getting into some serious trouble. He doesn't want us to see to have wars in the Middle East, but He wants us and commands us to come to Him for peace, and He'll give it to us, and He'll give us prosperity, and He'll give us happiness. And He's always said that throughout the Bible.
He was right. He's right today. He was right in 2020, because God is right. We have to look to the Word of God. I mean, eternal peace is coming, but only God can do this. Only God will do this. It's got to be God's way. Isaiah 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." It says He's going to establish the government and peace on earth, and there's going to be no end to it. That's eternal peace. Isaiah 9 and verse 7. We have that to envision as we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the wonderful world tomorrow. The Feast of Ingathering, when God gathers in the world, when God organizes the world His way, His way. What we're seeing today, it's just the latest iteration of Israel's deadly wound, of the Psalm 83 alliance, as you just heard there. There's going to be more iterations to come. Germany's going to get involved. I mean, this is all prophesied. We know where this is leading. So Abraham Accords are in the fall of 2020, and just 3 years later, Israel's 9/11, many times over, in fact. So where will we be 2-3 years from now? Well, we'll be able to look back on this day and then wonder, okay, what happened? What happened to eternal peace? What happened to one of the great days in human civilization? Here's one last clip from my father 5 years ago, clip 17.
So they look for the blessings of peace, and why shouldn't they? Mr. Netanyahu even mentioned a psalm where he said, "May God bless His people with peace." Well, yes, may God bless His people with peace. But are we going to God for that peace? Are we going to God to make sure we have peace? And are we having the faith of Abraham, who's called the father of the faithful? Are we looking to God for that peace? Well, we need to think about that, because I'll tell you this, there is peace and there is hope a million times greater than what they're talking about. There really is. Because all of these events, I mean all of them, are tied directly to the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Christ is coming to bring peace. That elusive peace that man has been seeking for centuries. For centuries. Here we are in 2025, and look at this war-torn planet. Look at the violence. Look at the murder, as I said yesterday. Look at the crime. The earth, just like it was in the days before the flood, it's filled with violence. But Jesus Christ, the peacemaker, He's got a plan. He's got a proposal. And we're all going to have to be on board with it. We're all going to agree. Or else we'll be blotted out. Jesus Christ is coming back, as we read there in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. He's the Prince of Peace. And it says in verse 7, "Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. So God's throne, there's government, there's law, there's order, there's obedience, finally, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. It says the zeal of the Eternal of Hosts will perform this. God indeed will perform this. That's a feast vision, if ever there was one. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. And thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you tomorrow.